The dentist drove us to church tonight. We've got a situation in our neighborhood. We couldn't get out. Best I can tell, somebody's in a pickup truck with a gun to their head. So pray for that individual and all that is involved in that situation. But a lot of troubled people in the world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 25, very familiar passage of Scripture. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these, flesh and spirit, are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Having read these verses, we want to take our main thought from verses 16 through 18. We'll glean things from the whole passage, but our main thought is coming from verses 16 through 18. One of the biggest areas of confusion for children of God relates to this unending battle against sin and the flesh. And how do we obtain victory over sin and the flesh? Once we obtain victory, how do we maintain it? And what we read in these verses does bring some clarity to this issue regarding the child of God. Now, in these verses, Paul explains that there is a fierce and unending battle in the life of every child of God, no exceptions. And he gives some direction for you and I. The subject matter dealt with in our text is, again, something that every child of God deals with, doesn't matter what their spiritual health is, regardless of their spiritual health. Every child of God deals with this battle. No one is exempt in this life. And we know that there are different levels of spirituality. We all go through different levels of spirituality. But no level is exempt from what we read here in Galatians chapter 5. So in these verses, Paul deals with two natures or two principles that are very much alive in every saved individual as long as we live upon this earth. In these verses, he calls these two natures flesh and spirit. These are two always present realities within the child of God in this life. There is flesh and there is spirit. And these two always present entities explain the conflict that every child of God knows by personal experience. It is this ongoing conflict that Paul so aptly describes in Romans 7, verses 15 through verse 25. And you can read those verses, they're familiar verses, but it's something we all identify with. So we need to view the human body as a house. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is referred to as our earthly house. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, this tabernacle, this dwelling place. And it's in this house, these bodies, these physical bodies, that we live. The real us. These bodies aren't us. These bodies are simply the house that we live in. That's all it is. It's just a house. But also in this house, for you and I that are saved, there lives an enemy that always works against us. Always. This enemy is out to destroy. Also in this house is a friend that always works for our good. So it is imperative that every child of God have an awareness, a knowledge of these residents living within our earthly house, especially this enemy and friend. It is this awareness and knowledge that the child of God has some understanding concerning themselves. It is by knowing this enemy of flesh, this friend that is called spirit, by knowing and being aware of these two residents, we understand many of the things that we deal with in our personal lives. So I want to speak tonight on foe and friend. Foe and friend. And they live within these bodies. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have the spirit. All you have is the flesh. But we're speaking mostly tonight to saved people. So we have these two entities. The first one is identified as flesh. We see it in verse 16. We see it also in verse 17, two times in verse 17. And then we see it again in verse 24, the word flesh. Now, the word flesh here is not referring to the human body, but it is referring to an entity living within our human body. It has reference to the Adamic nature that has been passed down since the fall of Adam. It is transmitted from parent to child. It is propagated through natural generation. Everyone is born with this Adamic nature. No exceptions. Doesn't matter how cute they are. Doesn't matter how much you love them. Everyone enters this life with this Adamic nature. No exceptions. Even your grandchildren. It is the natural, sinful nature of man. It is corrupt. It is depraved. It is degenerate. And it lives within each one of us. Now, this nature or principle is variously termed throughout the New Testament. In Romans chapter 7, it is termed sin. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 17, sin dwelleth, that is, present tense ongoing, in me. That is, in my body, in this earthly house, sin, referring to this nature, dwelleth. In Romans 7, verse 21, Paul refers to this nature or principle of flesh or sin as evil. That is, it is wicked. It is corrupt. It is perverse. It's twisted. So it's flesh. It's sin. It is evil. And whether you call it the flesh or sin or evil, it is the open, irreconcilable enemy of God. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul said, the carnal mind, that's the natural mind, is enmity against God. That is, the carnal mind has ill will toward God. It has hatred and aversion against God. Now in our text, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. So this Adamic nature is against the Spirit, against the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is an enemy to God. It is in opposition against God. This flesh is in rebellion, always has been since the fall, and will continue to be so. It is in rebellion to the law of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 7, that it is not subject to the law of God. It is also incapable of pleasing God. Romans 8, verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So this flesh that we're speaking of speaks of the evil and abomination of this nature or principle that lives within us. This fleshly nature is radically and entirely evil. Paul said in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me," and then he clarifies what he means, that is, in my flesh, not talking about his earthly body, he's talking about the Adamic nature, "dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good there that can please the Lord. You take, remember all of that, and then know this, that this flesh, this fleshly nature or principle that lives within us, is a dynamical, active, and very ambitious principle. It is spoken of in our text as a lusting thing. That is, it is ambitiously desirous thing. It has ambitious desires. In our text, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth." Again, present tense. The flesh lusteth. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, in reference to our unsaved life, we read, "We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5, verse 24, this sinful nature or principle is said to have affections. That means it has passions. And again, these passions are against God. They're contrary to God. It is said to have affections or passions and lusts or desires. And these affections and lusts are an absolute conformity to the nature of the flesh. Again, flesh, this fleshly nature, is a living and active force within us. We hear Paul say in Romans 7, verse 8, "But sin," again referring to that Adamic nature, "but sin," that is, the sin that dwells in me. He goes on to say, "taking occasion," or being aggravated by the commandment. Sin, taking occasion, or being aggravated by the commandment. Our fleshly nature is aggravated by the commandments of God. Our fleshly nature is greatly aggravated by the Word of God. So be careful as a church that you're not out to please the fleshly nature, because the only way you can do that is to do away at the Word of God, because the fleshly nature is aggravated at the Word of God. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me." That is, it's working. It's stirred up. "Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," or all manner of sinful desires. Romans 7, verse 23, Paul spoke of this sinful nature or principle as warring. There it is again. It's active. It wrought in me. It wars against the law of my mind. And then notice what he says, "and bringing," attracting, drawing along me into captivity to the law or the dominion of sin. So we see it's a very active force within us. Also from our text in verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, openly declared. The works of the flesh. Now in order for something to work, it has to be alive. The works of the flesh. The flesh, and then he goes on and mentions those works. So this sinful nature or principle has works attributed to it. It's very active. So we have this resident living within our bodies. It is against God. It's very, very active. There is a monster living within each one of us. It is a monster. A monster. The worst of monsters. And this monster seeks to reign and enslave us. It's very active. It seeks to control. It seeks to steer the course of your life. We've all had days where the flesh controlled our life. Where the flesh steered the course of our life. You'd better hope that day doesn't turn into another day, and then another, and then another. We have a responsibility, and we'll get to that. But this monster that dwells within seeks to be the monarch of our life. We hear Paul say in Romans 6 and verse 12, let not sin reign. Sin is that fleshly nature. Let it not reign in your mortal body, these physical bodies. How do we know when it's raining? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. When you start to obey it, it's raining. R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G. Not raining. This sinful nature or principle seeks to besiege you and I. It is an invading agent. And it lives within us. It lives within these bodies. So from all this, what we want to gather is that this sinful nature is not dormant. Never is. Never is. It's not dormant. Now you may clothe it. You can clothe the sinful nature, the sinful principle, with the garb of religion. And you can clothe it with morality, but you can't change it. You can dress it up, you can make it look fine, but you can't change it. We do not change our sinful nature. Since the day that you and I have been saved, our sinful nature is as sinful as it was before we were saved. It has not been changed. So that's one resident that lives within. The other resident is referred to as the Spirit. It is referred to that way seven times in our text. And of course has reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you read John 14, 15, 16. is the Spirit of Christ. And He dwells within us. He is referred to in the Bible and with many different titles. Just in the New Testament, He is referred to as the Spirit of Holiness. Romans 1, verse 4. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And again, the Spirit of Christ, 1 Peter 1, verse 11. The reason He's called the Spirit of Christ is because He was sent in Christ's name. Because He points to Christ, Jesus said that in John 14, 26. But also because He makes us like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So there's a resident living within you and I that are saved that makes us like Christ. It is Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans 8, verse 11. Now that's powerful. And He dwells within. Romans 8, verse 2, He's the Spirit of life. Luke 1, verse 35, the angel speaking to Mary, He's the power of the highest. John 14, He's the Spirit of truth. See the same thing in John 15 and John 16. He's the Comforter. He's the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8, verse 15, giving us the assurance, causing us to cry, Abba, Father, or My Father. He's the Spirit of promise. Ephesians 1, verse 13, Ephesians 4, verse 30. This Holy Spirit dwells within every child of God. Like the flesh, He is dynamical. He is active. He is ambitious. The Holy Spirit dwells within. And notice here in our text, He's also spoken of as a lusting thing. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there's a war going on. You and I live in this house, and in this house, there is a war going on between flesh and spirit. These two entities, flesh and spirit, have possessed strong desires against one another. The Holy Spirit is active within us as a subduer. The Holy Spirit subdues the flesh. The Holy Spirit works within us as a reviver, as a convictor. That's why a child of God, yes, children of God sin. We sin every day. But you're going to be bothered by that. And the reason is because there's a convicting agent that lives in here. And if you're not convicted, you've got bigger problems than you think. He dwells within as a teacher, as a leader, as a comforter, as an enabler. And we see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, He's a fruit producer. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. But then we get down to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits, plural, it's fruit. They all work together. They all work together. It shows that it's alive. Now these two natures, flesh and spirit, are contrary to each other. In fact, they're polar opposites. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these, flesh and spirit, are present tense, always contrary, opposite, adverse, pulling in opposite directions, the one to the other. So within this body, there are two residents, flesh and spirit, and they are always pulling at one another. There's a war going on, night and day. The results of these two entities dwelling within, verse 17, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That statement struck me. So that you cannot do the things that you would. I've only heard that statement, I'm not saying it hasn't been preached other ways, I've only heard it preached one way. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But you know what? That statement can be viewed from two angles. One positive, one negative. From the positive, or from the side of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit restrains us from doing what the flesh would have us to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My flesh wants to do a lot of things. But I have a Holy Spirit dwelling within me that won't let it. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. There are many things that you and I would have done were it not for the Holy Spirit working within. There are many things you and I would have said were it not for the Holy Spirit dwelling within. That is, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us do it. So approaching it from that angle, think of how many times, because of this Spirit dwelling within us, we have been spared the chaos and the miseries and the dysfunction of sin because of the Holy Spirit working within, not allowing our flesh to do what it wants to do. Thank you, Lord. This statement, so that you cannot do the things that you would, can also be viewed from the negative or the side of the flesh, and that's usually the side that it's viewed from. As a child of God, viewing it from the negative, we would follow Christ in heart and life. But we have this flesh. Because of that, many times there's very little of Christ in our heart and life. We desire to be spiritually minded in all things. I believe every child of God has that desire because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within. So we desire to be spiritually minded in all things. But we have this flesh. And we cannot do the things that we would do. In other words, we often find ourselves guided by worldly policy and guided by worldly influences rather than by spiritual principle. As a child of God, we desire to be meek and lowly in heart. But because of this flesh, we often find ourselves filled with pride. We desire to be more fervent in prayer. But because of this flesh, we find ourselves lax in prayer. As a child of God, we know that reading God's Word should be a pleasure. But how many times we find it to be a task because of that flesh? It's always working. We desire to be gentle and easily entreated. And yet, we often find ourselves standing upon our rights with sternness and stubbornness, insisting upon our own ways. As a child of God, we desire to please Christ. But how often our motive is to please self? You see, we can't do like we would like to do because of flesh. We desire to have more firmness in spiritual matters. But how often, because of flesh, we faint. We desire that our minds be engaged with spiritual matters. Yet, because of flesh, the mind is often engaged with worldly and trifling things. We desire to be more thankful to God. Yet, because the flesh is so active, we often forget. We desire to fully worship God. The flesh won't let us. We find our minds wandering in the time of worship. So again, you cannot do the things that you would. From one angle, we say, thank you, Lord. Praise God. I cannot do everything my flesh wants to do. From another angle, we have to say, woe is me. I cannot do the things that I want to do spiritually, to the degree that we want to do them. We recognize, all of us, that we are not as holy as we ought to be. And we recognize that we have many failures. And our lives are not always in line with our profession of faith. And these are very sad and humbling matters for the child of God. But the reason for it is what we read here. There is flesh. That's not meant to discourage us. It's not meant to defeat us, but it is meant to convince us that we, in and of ourselves, do not have sufficient strength. And to teach us to live with more watchfulness and humility and self-distrust, and to depend more constantly and earnestly upon the Lord for our strength. We're running out of time, but that brings us to our responsibility. We have flesh, we have spirit. Our text opens verse 16 with an imperative statement. Walk in the Spirit. That's a command to the child of God. Walk in the Spirit. And this is followed by a promise or a conditional result. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the remedy against the flesh nature is walk in the Spirit. It means to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be conducted, to be led by the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit is to live the habit of life under the influence, the power, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. To live in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It is there that we find the resources to combat the flesh nature. You will not find those resources anywhere else. Nowhere else. Only in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, again, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, is to be habitually aware of Christ's redemption and claim upon our life, and to be guided by Him. To walk in the Spirit is another word, is a term for progressive sanctification. And what we mean by that is we are becoming more like Christ and less like Adam. That's progressive sanctification. There is no perfect sanctification in this life. Perfect sanctification means that you have defeated the fleshly nature and you are right now perfect. I haven't met that person. And you haven't either. And it's not your children, it's not your grandchildren. It is progressive sanctification. That is, as a child of God, throughout our life, we are to be becoming more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we become less like Adam. And we all know by experience, Adam shows up. He shows up. And he can show up and you can be worshiping God and thoughts go through your mind. You think, where in the world did that come from? Flesh. Adam shows up. Things can be going great. And it takes great in a church. It takes, you think about this, it's amazing that a church exists at all. I mean, that's a miraculous thing. Because it only takes one person to get in the flesh and can destroy the whole thing. It only takes one. And it only takes a minute. So it's amazing. I'm in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a miraculous thing. Because Adam shows up. He can show up in the pastor. He can show up anywhere. Walk in spirit. This is where spiritual desires are aroused, by walking in the Spirit. Spiritual desires are not aroused by walking in the flesh. Spiritual desires are aroused by walking in the Spirit. This is where we find energy. This is where we find direction in the way of the Lord. Walking in the Spirit. In verse 25, to walk in the Spirit is the result of living in the Spirit. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, many commentators will say that's the same thing. I don't think so. You read it, it's not the same thing. One is the result of the other. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, in addition to, that's not the same thing. Walk in the Spirit. To live in the Spirit, I believe, is to be saved. It is to have the spiritual life in us. You can't walk in the Spirit until you have the life of the Spirit. So the one comes before the other. So you have to be saved. You have to have life in the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 make it very plain. We'll not turn there for time's sake. We're out of time. There's life in the Spirit or life in Christ, and then the result of that is we walk in Spirit. Now, this is what we're taught. Notice over in Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That is, sin calls. You don't answer. You're dead to it. You're dead to it. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The way that we let not sin reign in our bodies is that we do not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law of sin, but you're under grace, the Spirit of God. So it is by walking in the Spirit that we are able to overcome the fleshly nature. Notice Romans 8, verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So by the power of the Spirit, we let not sin reign in our bodies. It is by the power of the Spirit, what we read in Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. It's by the power of the Spirit that dwells within us that we're able to do that. It is by the power of the Spirit, James 4, verse 7, resist the devil. It's by the power of the Spirit within us that we're able to resist. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Abstain from them. How do you do that? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit that dwells within us. Colossians 3, verse 5, 8, and 9. We're to put on the new man, put off the old man. So we're not left to ourselves in this war against the flesh nature. If you try in your own strength to deal with your fleshly nature, you're going to be conquered. It can't be done. It can't be done. The Adamic nature wages war against the Spirit. And praise God, the Spirit wages war against the flesh. We do not teach, we do not even imply that for the child of God there is no struggle. There is a struggle. It's an ongoing struggle. And I believe that our fleshly nature has the power to badger us. It has the power to bother us and trouble us and plague us throughout our earthly life. But because of the Spirit that's within us, it does not have the power to dominate and control us. We're not to come under its dominion. So there is a constant struggle, but it will end in perfect and complete victory. In closing, Romans 7. Paul dealing with the subject of his fleshly nature. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. How often we have said that when looking at our Adamic nature. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The child of God longs to be delivered from the influence of the flesh. From the influence of fleshly nature. And then he answers his question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is a deliverance coming. All because of Jesus Christ. And we long for that day where we no longer have to struggle against flesh. Every one of us that are saved, we desire to worship God in spirit and truth. We desire to give our whole heart in worship, yet we have never done it. And I don't believe we ever will in this life. Because Adam always shows up. How many times has Adam shown up just tonight in your mind? Adam always shows up. But when we step over to the other side, No more Adam. No more Adamic nature. And oh, we will worship with all our might. Oh, how we long to be freed from our fleshly, Adamic, sinful nature. We all have that struggle. Don't ever think that you're the only one in the church that struggles. Everybody struggles. Everybody has this war raging within. Oh, there may be children of God that are so pharisaical, they'll say, well, I don't have a problem. Well, they're just ignorant. They don't have enough sense to know they got a problem. Everyone struggles with this flesh and spirit. It's a constant war going on. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.